Now, let's read our text one more time. I would like for it to be fresh on your minds. Verse 21 of Job 19. The hand of God hath touched me. The hand of God hath touched me. The hand of God touched me. Suppose I took you out into the suburbs of this city and took you to one of the beautiful split-level two-car garage, rolling lawns and flowering shrub homes out in this suburb. There's a lovely home, bought and paid for. Rolling lawns, beautiful trees, an orchard in the backyard, children, healthy, strong, chubby children out in the yard playing. Go around to the back, and there's a happy young mother in the kitchen. She's preparing fine meal for the family. She's got a beef roast and potatoes and carrots and beans and hot rolls in the oven and tossed salad ready, and she, every once in a while she looks out the window and sees Jay the children out there in the yard. It's almost time for Dad to get home. She looks at her watch and it's 5 minutes to five. He's due in the driveway. Always drives in right at 5 o'clock. She looks up and here comes a brand new station wagon into the driveway, puts it beside her Lincoln Continental. He steps out of the new station wagon, runs, hugs the children. They love their daddy and he loves them. Nice looking young man, dressed in a three-piece $400 shiny suit. And he hugs the children and kisses them, and they go on about their play, and he runs into the house and opens the door and greets his wife. Throws his briefcase over in the corner and he says, "Boss called me in this morning and told me what a fine job I've been doing. And honey, gave me a 25% raise. And he promoted me to district manager over all of Smith Enterprises in the tri-state area." You wouldn't be a bit surprised if when they sat around the table that evening before the meal and the father bowed his head and said, "The hand of God has touched me." Huh? That wouldn't surprise you a bit. You'd say, "It sure has. I wish he'd touch me." The hand of God has touched me. But my friend, here's a man called Job. He once was wealthy. He had everything a man could want. Wealthy. One of the wealthiest men in the East. And now he's flat broke. Doesn't have not a head of cattle. Not one little baaing lamb. Here was a man who was once healthy. The glow was in his cheeks and the sparkle in his eye, and his hair was dark and curly, and he had strength and power, and he stood head and shoulders above the other men in the community. And now he's sitting on a scrap heap. You can see his ribs. His arms aren't as big around as your thumb, hardly, scraping the scales of balls all over his body. This man once had 10 children. He had 10 of the finest children, the most popular children in the community. He loved them, they loved him. He prayed for them when they weren't there. He prayed and sacrificed before God for them. They were his pride and joy. 10 fine children. And now he didn't have a one. Not a one. Once an influential man. Once when he walked down the street, the little children said, "There goes Job. That's Job. He lives next door to me. That's Job." And now when he goes down the street, they laugh. Look at the old man. Wonder what happened to the old man. I'm glad he doesn't live next door to us anymore. There's a cloud over his house. There's gloom over his house. There's destruction and despair. Listen to what he says in this 19th chapter. He says in verse 13, my brethren, evidently his brothers and sisters, don't speak to me. My kinfolks, all of my aunts and uncles, they're ashamed of me. My familiar friends, verse 14, have forgotten me. The folks that used to dwell in my house, they count me a stranger. I call him a servant, and he'll act at me. I used to snap my finger, and he'd go get the paper. I used to say, do this or do that, and he was always at my foot, ready to do anything I asked him to do. Now he laughs at me. My breath is strange to my wife. She's turned against me. She told me the other day, why don't you just curse God and die, you old fool? Young children despise me. They speak it behind my back against me. My inward friends, secret friends, my folks that used to be awful close to me, they hate me now. And those whom I love are turned against me, and my health's gone. My bone cleaveth to my skin. My skin's right against the bone now. There's not much flesh left. And I've escaped with the skin of my teeth. That's pretty narrow. He turns to those sitting around him, laughing at him and accusing him. He says, have pity on me. The hand of God has touched me. Now that's a mystery that the natural man cannot understand. That's the kind of preaching they can't understand. That's the story of this book. The hand of God's touched me. You see, in the world, in the kingdom of natural men, the way up is up. Men understand that. The way up is up. Success is to be successful. There's no other measurement. There's no other criteria. Success is to be successful. Failure is failure. If you're sick, you're out of it. If you're without means of support, you're just cast aside. Life is to live. Death is to die. Blessings are measured in terms of possessions, health and wealth. That's modern day religion too. We've fallen into that very natural man's trap, carnality. We measure. Even the success of a church is measured by the number of attenders, the amount of money. I read about these great campaigns, and I read, it was a successful campaign. We took up $1 million. That made it successful. We had 300 professions. We had 10,000 attending. We had this movie star, that movie star. Everything was happy. Everybody was laughing. Everything was joyous. Everything was prosperous. Everything was successful. Every seat was taken. The hand of God surely was upon us. God was with us. That's natural man's understanding. Job says, I've lost everything. I'm afflicted. I'm broke. I'm deserted. I'm forsaken. God has touched me. I know very few in this world that have entered into the entered into the real depth of this and the real meaning of this. God's touched me. The hand of God, the personal, omnipotent hand of God in His grace and mercy has seen fit to single me out and touch me. God's dealt with me. God's dealt with me. That may be all of this success is not God at all. Good possibility. I'm not discounting help for success. It's great. It's not necessarily the hand of God touching us. In the kingdom of God, in the spiritual kingdom, I do know this. The way up, John, is down. I do know that. I know the word of God teaches that. He that exalteth himself, the scripture says, shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. That's what God's word says. The way up in the kingdom of God is down. It's down. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit. a broken and a contrite heart, O God, thou wilt not despise. Now, I know that. The way up in the kingdom of God is not up. It's not the lofty pride and arrogance and haughtiness and conceit and egotism of my own success. It's down. He that exalteth himself shall be abased. He that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I know the way to strength is weakness. Paul said, when I'm weak, then I'm strong. The way to strength in the world is to be stronger than anybody else, to push people around. The way to strength in this world is buy your way, bluff your way, shove folks around. Lift your voice. Let them know who's boss. That's the way to success in this world. But that's not strength in the kingdom of God. Strength in the kingdom of God is weakness. It's my weakness and his strength. It's my sinfulness and his holiness. It's my inability and his ability. When I'm weak, then I'm strong. And I know the way to live in the kingdom of God is to die. Our Lord said, if any man saves his life, preserves his life, goes to any extreme to save his life, he's going to lose it. He's going to lose it. But he that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. In other words, here's an example. Suppose a man works at a particular place and God deals with him and he comes to know Christ, comes to love Christ, believe on Christ. He goes out there. Now, he knows if he stands for the principles of grace, the principles of God's Word, that he's going to have some problems. He may even get fired because his boss hates grace. His boss is an ultra-free-will Arminian. His boss is a Pentecostal, foot-stomping, hat-throwing, book-slinging free-willer. And if he stands for the grace of God, he's going to get demoted, maybe even fired. So he goes out there and says, well, I just keep my mouth shut. See, he's saving his life. He's saving his job. He's saving his existence. He's saving trouble. He's staying out of trouble. But he's losing it. You see what I'm saying? He saved his life. He saved his job. He saved his situation and lost his soul. That's what I like. He that would save his life will lose it. Either lose his life for my sake or find it. That's what I'm talking about. The way in this world is to keep your mouth shut and have peace. All right? The way to live is to die. To be full is to be empty. To be full, we've got to become empty. Empty of self, empty of pride, empty of our own sufficiency and self-righteousness. That's the only way to be full. To be wise is to become a fool. To be clothed is to be stripped. To receive, what is the world? How do you receive in the world? Well, you get all you can get. You make profitable investments. That's the way to receive. In other words, if you got an extra $200 or $300, go down and buy yourself a new outfit. That's what the world says. That's when you receive. You give yourself a gift. We joke sometimes, say, buying yourself a birthday present? Yeah, I'm buying myself a birthday present. In the kingdom of God is to take that money and find a friend who doesn't have good clothes like you do and go down and buy her an outfit or buy him an outfit. You say, how you receive that way? You give it away. You got nothing. Oh, you got something coming. You got something coming. The other fellow's got something coming too. To receive is to give. It's more blessed to give than to receive. But in giving, you receive. I know this is what's called paradox. But it's still the kingdom of God. This is why I say we take a fellow by the arm and say, I want to show you a fellow the hand of God's own. And we take him, show him all this. But that's not the Scripture. The Scripture takes you over here and shows you that poor fellow sitting there all scraping those scabs off those boils and everything gone. Say, that fella, God's touched him. God's touched him. I have authority right here. Joe says that the hand of God touched him. Not a messenger, the hand of God touched him. Of all the people on this earth, God touched this man. God dealt with this man. God visited this man. You've had a visitation from some prosperous man. situation or so forth, but God touched this man. God touched this man. To reign is to serve. That's what our Lord said. He said, he that's greatest among you, let him be your servant. Listen to these verses. Blessed are you when men revile you and curse you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Blessed are you. I don't call that blessed. Well, that's what he calls blessed. Great is your reward in heaven. Blessed are you. The world doesn't call. Blessed are the poor. Well, who ever heard of such talk? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the rich. Blessed are the healthy. Blessed are the happy. Blessed are the famous. Blessed are the honored. Blessed are the victorious. Blessed are the poor. Theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are they that mourn. Oh, no, preacher. No, I don't want to hear that. Blessed are the happy. Blessed are they that sing. Whoop-de-doo. Get us all a microphone and an amplifier, and we'll grin like a bunch of donkeys eating briars and sing about Jesus, you know. I don't know why these people all grin while they're singing. There's nothing to grin about most of the time. Blessed are they that mourn, mourn, mourn over sin and mourn over the direction this thing's going, mourn before God. Blessed are they that mourn. They're going to be comforted. Blessed, the word blessed is happy, happy. They've got a benediction. The hand of God's on them. Blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly. Blessed is the man planted by the rivers of water. Blessed, happy to be envied. Well, I don't envy Job. If you had good spiritual sense, you would. That's what I'm saying, Jay. I don't envy him either from the natural standpoint. I don't want to hurt. I don't like to hurt any more than anybody else. I don't like to cry. I don't want to do without any more than anybody else. But if I had good spiritual sense and understanding, I'd envy old Job. I'd envy him. I'd envy John the Baptist when they put his head on that block. I'd envy Paul sitting down there with chains on his arms, chained to a soldier. I'd envy him if I had good spiritual sense. I wouldn't envy Herod, Pontius Pilate. I wouldn't envy Salome. I wouldn't envy those foes. Blessed are the meek. They shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord. Blessed. The hand of God has touched me. He has weaned me from the world. He has conquered my ambitions. He has conquered my soul. He has conquered my affections. He's touched me. Job says God's touched me. Don't judge me by outward appearance. God's touched me. Turn to Colossians chapter 3. And I say this to myself as well as to everybody here. Colossians the 3rd chapter. Look at verse 1, Colossians 3. If God doesn't by his Spirit turn my affections from this world to him. And that's singular, it's affection. If he doesn't by his Spirit do something about my interest. Now, I know where my body is, but God knows where my heart is. There's some bodies here this morning that the hearts aren't here. There's some eyes looking on the Word that the thoughts are not on the Word. God knows where my thoughts are, where my interest is, where my affections are. God knows where my love is. You call me Lord with your lips, he said, but I know where your hearts are. Your hearts are in this world. You go after covetousness. I know. You call me Lord with your lips. I know that. You're a good grace man, and you're a good, solid, doctrinal believer, and you're orthodox, and you're precise, and this, that, and that. I know where your heart is. I know where your heart is, God says. It's far from me. If he doesn't conquer my affection, if he doesn't conquer my interest and my love and my concern and doesn't wean it and turn it from this world and set it on Christ, I'm going to perish with this world that I love. I'm going to perish with this world in which my interest is so strong in my zeal. That's why I'm going to perish with this world that I love. Colossians 1 says, if, Colossians 3, 1, if you be risen with Christ, and brother, to be risen with you, you've got to be crucified with him first. Seek those things which are above. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your mind, on things above, not on things of the earth. You're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. Set your affection. That fellow came to our Lord in Luke 9. Turn over there. I want to show you this in Luke chapter 9. Now, this is a reasonable request. Luke chapter 9, verse 59. And we've got all these, everything, this reasonable to us, Luke 9, 59. He says, Lord, he said to another, follow me. And he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. What's the key word there? Bury my father? No, that's a legitimate request. But the word is F-I-R-S-T, first. That is the problem. Suffer me first. Well, I'm for religion and I'm for going to heaven, and I'm for the gospel, and I'm for the missionaries, and I'm for Bible study, I'm for all these things. But now first I've got to do this. Jesus said unto him, let the dead bury their dead. Another said to him, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go bid them farewell which are at home at my house. Our Lord said over in Matthew 6, I was reading this just a while ago. He said, take no thought, no anxious thought. Now, man's got to care whether his family comes to the table some evening. He's got to care whether there's anything on the table. He's got to care whether or not the rent's paid, whether the taxes are paid, whether the kids have clothes for school. He's got to care. Our Lord says, take no anxious thought for these things. They're not first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these things will be added to you. You seek them first. Now, what God had done in the matter of Job, Almighty God had removed everything. You're going to see that in a few minutes. God had removed everything. Everything in which Job gloried. Everything in which Job took delight. Everything in which Job had a great interest. He had removed it all to bring to light one thing: Job's complete love and affection and interest in God. That's what he'd done. And I'll show you some examples of that. Abel gained God's respect, but he lost his brother's respect. He gained God's respect, and in gaining God's respect, he incurred his brother's, earned his brother's wrath, and lost his life. Abraham inherited a heavenly country when he, by faith, left his own country. This is where his interest was. Now, on the way, God blessed him, God honored him, God prospered him. And he says if Abraham had been mindful of that country, he could have gone back. But he was mindful of another country. And he gained that heavenly country when he, by faith, left that earthly country. Abraham received his son Isaac when? Charlie, when he gave him up. When he gave him up. And brother, let me tell you something. He consciously, intelligently, willingly gave him up. He literally laid him on the altar. Abraham could say, the hand of God's touched me. Here he is climbing up the mountain, holding his 14-year-old boy by the hand, fixing to plunge a knife in his chest and sacrifice him as a sin offering. But Abraham, let me tell you something, son. God's touched you. God's honored you like no other man.
Oh, Moses left the riches. Moses could have been king of Egypt, son of Pharaoh's daughter. Turned his back on the riches of Egypt and walked out under the reproach of Christ, wandering in the desert for 40 years as a shepherd. See him sitting there by himself, watching a bunch of sheep, holding a shepherd's staff, watching the sun come up and watching it go down for 40 years. Moses, the hand of God has touched you. Turn to Genesis 13. Genesis chapter 13. The hand of God has touched you. Oh, I tell you, this is strange, isn't it? The hand of God's touched you. Here's a man whom the hand of God had touched. In Genesis chapter 13, let me tell you the story first. See, Abraham left his home and country, and he was going to this land God had showed him or would show him, and his nephew Lot went with him. Now, Lot was a religious person, called in the scripture a righteous man, and he was going with Abraham, and they were both intelligent men, shrewd men, clever men, and brother, even out journeying across the wilderness, they prospered. They grew sheep and oxen and cattle and camel and all these things. And they were both so prosperous that their men began to argue. They didn't have enough grazing land for both herds. So Lot came and told Abraham about it. He said, Abraham said, we're going to have to do something. He said, there's not enough land out there for my cattle and your cattle, and our herdsmen are having trouble. Abraham said, now Lot, we're brethren. Now here's the difference. Now watch this. Abraham could have said, I'm your uncle. I'm 20 years older than you. You're with me. I brought you out here. So I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take this bottom 400 acres where the stream is and where the grass is green. And tell you what you do, son, and you keep your nose to the wheel now and your elbow to the grindstone, and you'll be something someday. You go on over there on that upper 250 acres, and come down and water your cattle. I'd be glad if you'd have any. Come on down and have some water on me sometime, you know. But you, no, sir, listen to Abraham. Here's a man whom God had conquered, whose hand, the hand of the Lord is upon. He said, Lot, verse 13, verse 9, Genesis 13, is not the whole land before you? Separate yourself from me. Now, if you take the left hand, I'll go to the right. If you go to the right hand, I'll go to the left. Well, here's Lot now. He lifted up his eyes and saw the well-watered plains of Sodom everywhere. This before God destroyed Sodom. Even as the garden of the Lord. It was like the land of Egypt as you come into Zoar. And Lot chose that plain. And Abraham went the other way. Well, let me tell you something, friend. Lot lost everything he had. Everything he had. And Abraham gained everything. God blessed him on Abraham. But here is a man whom God had touched. You see the difference? Abraham had been... It's not that Abraham didn't have any interest in his cattle. He didn't have any interest in accomplishing or gaining. But his interest was with the Lord. His affection. And when Lot came to him with this problem, he said, Lot, go where you want to. The whole land's out there. I don't care. You want that part? Take it. I'll go this way. It's neat. It doesn't matter to me. See, I'm looking for a city, Lot. I'm walking with God. If God prospers me, fine. If he doesn't, that's all right, too. That's all right, too. Son, I don't care. You take what you want. And greedy Lot, he did. He took the best. And God shot him out of the saddle. And that's all there is to it. You see, the illustration I'm using here is that this world, we die to it, our interest. And in so doing, God will bless you. God will bless you. Let's look back at Job 19. Let me show you some things here. In Job chapter 19. Let's begin. And here's how this happens. The hand of God touches a man. The hand of God touches him. God deals with him. You see, the Lord, he moves in mysterious ways, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps on the sea. He rides on the storm. God, the Lord God, as I understand it from the Scripture, he deals strongly and powerfully. It's not just some little silly commitment or decision, or it's not just some alliance or profession. But God uproots, and God reverses, and God converts, and God overthrows, and God changes. The hand of God touches a man. Nothing's the same. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. I know a lot of preachers say, well, they close their services and say, if you're here and you're saved and on your way to heaven and you're just as sure for heaven as you already are, just slip up your hand. Everybody throws up their hand. I put them down. Anybody here want to pray for them, put them up. Now come down and make a decision. When God touches a man, when God, I'm not talking about some evangelist or some hotshot Hollywood preacher or some pastor or some little silly youth council or crusade for Christ or camp or something else. I'm talking about when the God of glory, when a God of glory who touched the sun and it stood still, who touched the Red Sea and it split open, who touched the grave of Christ and he came out, who touched the veil in the temple and it was rent in twain, who touched Job and things never were the same, who touched Abraham, who touched Moses, who touched Noah, who touched James and John and Saul of Tarsus, touched him and blinded him and broke him and smote him. God touched him. Now this is the difference. And I know you can go anywhere you want this morning, get religion. You can get saved in, some people saved in 5 minutes and some saved in less than that. But I'm telling you this, what I want. I want the hand of God to touch me. And I want the hand of God to touch somebody else. I'd give my life if the hand of God had touched somebody. In crippling, breaking, converting, convicting, uprooting, life changing. I tell you, a guy comes down, makes a decision for Jesus, and we shake hands and go out wondering how long he'll last. I sure hope it's so-and-so comes to work and say, got saved last night down at church. Everybody said, well, I'm glad, you know. And they turn to him, well, I wonder how long he'll last. I tell you, if the hand of God touched him, he'll last. The hand of God touched him. Job said, God touched me. I'll never be the same. And when he did, look at verse 6. He overthrew me. See that? Know now that God hath overthrown me. He brought me down from my high horse. Pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before the fall. God will bring you down, sinner. He'll bring you down from your lofty estate and he'll put you down in the dust. That's what he did to Saul of Tarsus. I know you strut before men, but when God Almighty touches you with his hand, you'll be saying, I'm less than the least of all the saints. I'm not worthy to be called an apostle. I'm the chief of sinners. He's overthrown me. He's compassed me with his net. I like that. I see a fisherman out there, and he sees a school of fish, and he's going after them. They're going to be his. And he throws his net out there and surrounds them. And then he starts bringing them in. And boy, they buck here, and they buck there, and they run their nose here. You ain't getting away. He's after you. He's after you. He's encircled you with his net to draw you to himself like a fish in the sea. And if you had any sense, you'd say, praise the Lord, hurry up and draw me in, Lord. Hurry up and draw me in. No man can come to me except my Father draw him. Draw him. But he's got to capture you. He's got to encircle you. He's got to throw his net around you that he might pull you to himself. You're not going to come. You're not going to come willingly altogether. He's got to make you willing. He's thrown his net around me. Look at verse 7. I cry out of wrong. I cry out against the wrong that was done to me, Job said, by the Sabaeans. They didn't do me right. The Chaldeans, they didn't do me right. And I cry out. And Satan, he hasn't done me right. But I'm not heard. But I'm not heard. I know a lot of preachers will turn to a sinner and say, call on the Lord, he'll hear you. He might not. He didn't hear Job, did he? Job said, Lord, it's not right the way they did me. The Sabaeans came down and killed my servants and stole my cow. He said, God didn't even hear me. Lord, it's not right what the Chaldeans did. It's not right. Not right that I should suffer and be poor and be broken. It's not right. And I cry for vengeance against those who wrong me, but there's no judgment coming. No judgment. The judgment's on me. Who's done wrong here? The Sabaeans or me? Who's done wrong here? The Chaldeans or me? No judgment. There's no justice. Turn to Psalm 73 and listen to David's. He talks that way. In Psalm 73. Brother, don't tell me these things don't go through your mind. You know better than David. They went through his mind. Psalm 73, verse 2. Look at it. As for me, my feet were almost gone. Psalm 73, verse 2. My steps had well nigh slipped. I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. I looked over there and they were so prosperous, and I wasn't prosperous. They were wicked, and I was one of God's own. There are no bands in their death. They're not suffering. Their strength is firm. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like other men, not even like me. Verse 7, their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more than their hearts could wish. Verse 9, they set their mouths against the heavens. They take God's name in vain. Their tongue walketh through the earth. Verse 12, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase in riches. Verse 13, have I cleansed my heart in vain? Have I washed my hands in innocency? All day long I've been plagued. I've been chastened every morning. What's going on here? That's what Job's saying. What in the world's going on? Verse 16, when I thought to know the answer to this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. And then I understood something. I saw their end. I quit looking at their prosperity and saw their damnation. I quit looking at my troubles and saw my glory. God has set them in slippery places and he hath cast them down into destruction. And it won't be long till they'll be tender for the fire. Oh, he said, now things appear in another light. Abraham struggling through the desert, wanting a son and didn't have one. All around him, people were living in their prosperous mansions and their oasis and their kingdoms, and they weren't struggling and suffering. Lord, what's going on here? Abraham, you're headed for glory. They're headed for hell. You better consider this a little bit. So look at Job 19 again. Verse 8. Verse 8 says, he's fenced up my way. I can't pass. That's what he'll do. That's a picture of a man going down the road on a trip, and he comes to they fenced the road off. He can't go anywhere. He's just stuck. Shut up to Christ. Shut up to Christ. God will do that to one he's going to save. He'll shut him up to Christ. He'll run him right to a dead end. A dead end in his religion. A dead end in his works. A dead end in everything he does. And look at the next line. And he'll set darkness in your path like a man looking for a road and it's pitch dark. And he's just standing there not knowing where to go. Can't see a thing. Can't see a thing. In my travels and on my journey, I've met with a dead end. I'm at my wit's end. A fence is across my way, like a traveler in complete darkness. I know not where to go or where to turn. And then watch this. He stripped me of my glory. This is Job talking. He stripped me of my glory. Now, men glory in different things. They glory in their appearance. Glory in their appearance. Pride of appearance. They glory in their wisdom. Pride of intellect. They glory in their families. Their children. They glory in their jobs. Their titles. They glory in their degrees and education. They glory in a lot of things. And it may be old Job had a little problem with that. And Almighty God put his hand on him and robbed him of his glory. That's what it says. He had
strip me of my glory.
You see, the Lord does this when he saves a man in order that he might glory in nothing but Christ. In order he might glory in nothing but the grace of God. He's got to bring me to the end of myself. I'm not going to be a fit minister or a fit child of God or a fit believer or a fit witness until God's brought me to see that I'm less than the man to whom I'm talking by nature. It took as much grace or more to save me than it'll take to save him. That I'm nothing, that God's everything, that's by his grace and glory that I live. In Christ there's neither rich nor poor, there's neither male nor female, there's neither bond nor free, there's neither black nor white, not in Christ. And this old pride and haughty spirit and arrogance, and it's got to be, we've got to be stripped. And let me tell you something. God ever saves a man, he'll strip him of his glory. If he ever touches him, if the hand of God ever touches him, he'll bring him down. And if he's never brought down, it's indication of one thing. God's never touched him. And he's taken the crown off my head. He's taken the crown off. Where does the crown belong? I'm not talking about in theory or doctrine. I'm talking about where does the crown belong? On the head of Christ. He's destroyed me on every side. I'm gone. I'm gone. There's no hope. My hope is pulled up like a tree that's taken up by the roots. Not a tree that's cut down in the hope that the stump will bloom again. The tree that's plucked up by the roots. I'm gone. I'm gone. Except by his grace, he can do something for me. And he did something for Paul. Let's turn to Philippians 3, and I'll try to find a place to close here. Philippians chapter 3. Now here's the Apostle Paul, the proud, influential, wealthy, famous, educated somebody. And he's got papers in his pocket from the high priest. Now, everybody didn't know the high priest. Paul did. Saul of Tarsus did. Everybody couldn't get personal papers as an ambassador, an envoy, from the religious, ecclesiastical powers of his day to represent them in the persecution of a church or churches. And he's riding on a white stallion, and he's got an army of men behind him who look up to him and who think he's somebody. They know he is. He's at the top of the ladder. And God touched him. God touched him. And Almighty God, when he touched him, he didn't say, Paul, you ought to make your decision this morning before it's everlastingly too late. When the hand of God touched him, he didn't say, now, Saul of Tarsus, you need to change from free willism to Calvinism, because that's orthodox. Now, said Joe, when he touched him, he crippled him. He crippled him. He blinded him. He humiliated him. He put him to wallowing down there in the dust. He unhorsed him. He knocked him right out of the saddle and put that proud, arrogant son of Satan on the ground, struggling, trying to get up. And when he left that spot where God touched him, somebody else led him by the hand. He didn't leave on his own power. He didn't leave on his own power. Somebody else had to give him a hand. Can't you see him? Here he was. He was the leader. Boy, if somebody offered to have taken that old proud rebel's arm before that, who are you to touch me? Well, he says, somebody help me. Anybody. Just somebody show me. I'm blind. And now God touched him. And he says here in chapter 3 of Philippians, verse 7, what things to me were gain, those I counted loss for Christ. Oh, I count all things. All things. Huh? Come on now. All things. Yeah, but that means your influence in this tri-state area. All things. That means your religious connections. All things. That means your education. You're somebody now. You got a little more smart than everybody. All things. Yeah, but you're just not the run-of-the-mill guy. All things, but loss.